Isaiah 22, verses 20 to 25, the subject this morning is a nail in a sure place. A nail in a sure place. And Isaiah 22, 20 to 25 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, and he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, or the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to a vessel of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it." So I'm going to use the phrase, a nail in a sure place, just to share with us this morning. When homes were built in biblical times, nails were fixed into the solid timbers in the walls. Now, they were fixed in during construction, not after construction. Today, if we need to put a painting up, or we want to put something up in the kitchen, we just find a suitable device and bang it in, or do whatever we need as a fixing. And many of you have heavy paintings or pitchers or steel pots, and they don't fall down because we've got fixing devices and we've got walls that you can do that with. But back in those times, they didn't have such fixing devices, and they didn't have places in their walls where they could just fix something. So they put these in during the construction. So these nails were put in to hold objects firmly in place. For example, in the kitchen, to hang the pots or to hang clothing. They didn't have walk-in wardrobes like we have today, or anything that needed to hang. So they were a nail placed in a sure place, because you didn't want them to fall down. So the setting of Isaiah 22 is that Israel, or Judah, are in captivity. God, through Isaiah, has prophesied that things are about to change. The main thought, however, is that Israel was to be God's nail, or a nail in a sure place. And then when the two kingdoms were divided, Judah would inherit the responsibility to be the nail in a sure place. So Israel, Judah, became increasingly insular and refused to share God with others. They therefore lost their authority and became a rejected and a despised nation. Eventually the Romans occupied their territory, and God sent his son to redeem them, but they rejected their Messiah and had him crucified by the Roman authorities. So Israel and Judah let the promises of God go and turned to disobedience. They turned to idols. And what happened? Their nail was removed. But it's not removed forever. There will come a time when they will become the nail in a sure place again. So all of this time, God had appointed Abraham and then Israel and then Judah to be his representative, his sure thing, his nail in a safe place, or in a sure place. But they rejected God. They rejected his authority. They rejected his word. And then they rejected his son. And therefore, God has rejected them. So today, we are that nail in a sure place. Now, I'm not going into, dragging over Israel into the church and any of that. So just forget all of that. We're God's representative. We're God's nail in a sure place. Who is that? Well, Christians or the church. They're the two authorities that have been represented by God for since the resurrection, and they're still in authority and they're still doing their job. Well, some of them are. But there's going to come a time when the trumpet will sound, the church will be gone, and then Israel will be restored as that nail in a sure place. So I'm going to ask a question of us today. Do you want to be that nail in a sure place? Do we want to be that nail in a sure place? Now, we often ask people, how are you? And they say, oh, fine. And then if you pause and say, how are you really? Then you usually find out whether they've got aches and pains or whether they've got problems or something like that. So I'm going to ask the question, do we want to be that nail in a sure place? Do we really want to? Do we really want to be that nail in a sure place? Do we want to open and no one shall shut? Do we want to shut and no one can open? That's from verse 22b. So do we want to be a Christian with God's authority? Do we want to be someone that people can depend on? Do we want to be a nail that cannot be removed? We've had some visitors up from Sydney over the weekend. They unfortunately had to go back this morning and so didn't get to come to church. I would have loved Rob to hear our music. He's a piano playing person. And he runs, he's involved in the music in the church that he's in, but he's never heard anything like this. So I've got to get them to come back to do that. But what he was saying to us was that their pastor has just resigned, just given 4 weeks' notice, and resigned. And I said, oh, that's a shame. And he said, well, not really. And he said, well, if he says I'm coming at 10 to visit, he'll ring about 2 o'clock and tell you he's running late, and then he'll probably ring at 6 and tell you he's not coming. He said, you just can't depend on anything he says. Now, can you imagine if Pastor Alan said to you, I'll be round to your house at 10 o'clock in the morning, and he didn't turn up, he didn't ring you, he didn't tell you that he couldn't come? Now, I hope you haven't done this, but, can you believe, if Pastor Alan was coming around to our place at 10 o'clock, we'd have the kettle boiled at 10 o'clock and biscuits on the plate. We think he was coming. Well, the question we have to decide, and only we can do that, is do we want to be someone that God can rely on, that the people of the church can rely on? I'll even say that Pastor Mitchell can rely on. A nail that cannot be removed. Well, how do you become a nail in a sure place? How do you do that? Well, I'm probably not going to say anything that I haven't said before, so don't look for something new. The Bible says you must be born again. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and only Him. No other backup plan. If that doesn't work, then I'm certainly in trouble, and I'm sure most people here in the building are in trouble. We must be born again. Take God at His word. We must invite Him into our heart. the Lord Jesus won't come in to our life unless we open the door, unless we invite him in. We need to trust the God of the Bible. Now, I put that in because there are a lot of people trusting in God, but he's not the God of the Bible. And we need to trust the Bible of the living God. There's a lot of people who are trusting in Bibles, but not necessarily the Bible of the living God. And we must find and trust his promises. So how do we become a nail in a sure place? We need to be born again. We need to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart by faith. We need to trust the God of the Bible and the Bible of the living God. And we need to find and trust his promises. Pastor Alan's been sharing from Psalm 100 at least for a week. So he's obviously trusting in those promises and wants to make sure the rest of us hear about it. We've got to make time or take time, whichever way you want to put it, to read God's word and pray. And I've added in colour every day. We need to take or make time to read God's word and pray every day. We need to make or take time to be in church regularly. We need to make or take time to be with God's people often. We need to make and take time to avoid discouragement, to avoid negativeness, to avoid the good in contrast to the best. So there's a number of things that we can do to put ourselves in a position where we can be that nail in a sure place. We can take time to read God's word and pray every day. Take time to be in church regularly. To take time to be with God's people often. When I was working, I would spend more time with the unsaved than I spent with the saved. I spent more time with my colleagues than I did with my wife in a week. So I need to make sure that I take some time to be with God's people often. And to avoid discouragement, to avoid negativeness, and to avoid the good in contrast to the best. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians 4, I'm going to go through a number of those verses, looking at the passage in the light of the Christian that is a nail in a sure place. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So as a Christian or being a person with a nail in a sure place, we need to walk worthy. We need to walk worthy of God. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is an attitude. A person who is a nail in a sure place would have this as a lifetime attitude. Being lowly, being meek, being long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It's a good attitude for a person who is a nail in a sure place. Verse 3 says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the Christian who is a nail in a sure place has one body, the church, has one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has one Lord, has one faith, has one baptism. So if we're going to be this person who is a nail in a sure place, we need to be with a body, with a church. We need to have the Spirit of God ministering to us, resting in us. That comes at salvation. We need to have one Lord, one God, not tripping around playing with other gods and other idols and things like that. One faith, and one baptism. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So to be that Christian who is a nail in a sure place, God needs to be above. God needs to be in a position of authority in my life. If I come here on Sunday morning and I think about God on Sunday morning, or when someone's lecturing me about it, that isn't having God above. That isn't having God in a position of authority. I need to have him there every moment of every day. Now, we can't quite do every moment of every day, but if we can start off by reading God's word in the morning and praying to him and trusting him throughout the day, that's a good start to putting God in a position of authority in my life. God is through every part of my life. He's not locked out of any part of my life. That's the way a person who has a nail in a sure place would live. God is in every part of their life, and he's not locked out of any part. God is in the believer. God lives in you. We know that the children of Israel had to go to the temple or to the tabernacle to communicate or to experience God. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in our heart by faith. He lives within us. And that's an experience that only true believers can have. So God is above, God is through us, in every part of us, and God is the believer, and God lives in the believer. He lives in me and he lives in you. But verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So to the Christian who is a nail in a sure place, God has given gifts. And we need to identify these so we can use them for his glory. And I'm not going to go into how do you identify gifts or what gifts there are. I'll leave that for someone else on another day. But God has given us at least a gift. In some cases, there is more than one gift. And we need to identify these gifts, and then we need to use them for God's glory. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So again, God gives gifts to all men, and he gives these at salvation. I'm going to read from 9 through to 12. "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended into the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, I'm advised that pastors and teachers is like a slash, pastor slash teacher. They're not, some are given pastors and some are given teachers, but that's one position, pastor, teacher. "Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So the Christian who is a nail in a sure place has a job to do. We have responsibilities. I've just written three down here. I'm sure there's more. But number one is the perfecting of the saints. We have a responsibility to mature. We have a responsibility to grow. We have a responsibility to be available to help others mature and others to grow. We run a Sunday school. Children start before they can read. Why do they do that? So that people, the teachers, can help them to mature, can help them to grow. Parents have that same responsibility. Help their children to mature, help them to grow. Perfecting of the saints. The work of the ministry is the second one. Carrying out a ministry in the local church. And I know in this church there are a lot of ministries going on. There are heaps of things to do. When I was at Open Door Baptist Church and some of the other people left, I felt that I was the only one carrying out the ministry. That wasn't true, but I felt that way. But here I feel that there are a lot of people putting their shoulder to the wheel, and there's a lot of ministries going on in the local church. But if we're not involved with one of those, if we don't have any responsibility and we want to be a nail in a sure place, then I believe we have a responsibility to seek out and to look for a ministry that we could be involved in. This could be any church ministry. There's no church ministry that's above any other ministry. It's whatever God leads you to. And it could be more than one. It could be more than one. So the third point that I have is the edifying of the body of Christ. And I've just put teaching, an example, or manner of life. The way we live. We edify the body of Christ by the way we live. And if one of us goes bad, then everyone else takes part of that responsibility. If somebody has a blessing and shares it, then we can all take some responsibility in that as well. Because every one of the believers here in this fellowship is edifying the body of Christ here. Well, how do we train for the ministry? That's the next question that I've asked. How do we train for this ministry? And I've got four areas. One of them, or the first one, is divine. The Spirit of God needs to be our teacher. So we have a divine ministry. We have a divine responsibility. And that's a God's Spirit ministering to each one of us. We have a personal responsibility or a personal ministry. And that's from our own daily devotional life. We don't just come here on Sunday or come to youth group or come to prayer meeting to be blessed and to be ministered to. God wants to do that in our own homes, when we're by ourselves, in our own devotional lives. Then there's a third one, a pastoral responsibility. The teachings of the church. Now, I don't mean the teachings of the church, the teachings of the church that come out of the scriptures. The pastor, the deacons, the preaching, the studies. All of these are part of the pastoral ministry into our lives to train us to be part of the ministry team. And then the fourth one I've got is fellowship. What we share as we fellowship with others of like faith. So we can have a divine responsibility, that is the Spirit of God ministering in our lives. A personal one where we minister virtually to ourselves in our devotional lives. Then the pastorate, teaching of the church, the pastor, the deacons, preaching, study, and then fellowship. What we share with others of like faith and practice. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we need all of this? Well, we need to develop a unity of faith. We need to all be on the same page. We need to all work together. There needs to be no divisions. And in the business meeting on Thursday night, there wasn't one that I could see, one person who voted no to anything that was put forward. And quite a lot happened at the business meeting. And I got the impression when I left that we were all on the same page, that we're all working together, and that there were no divisions amongst those that were there. That's the unity of the faith. To know the Son of God so that we become perfect. What does perfect mean? Well, it means mature. It means a growing up or a grown up Christian. How long will that take? From the day you're born till the day you die is when you've got an opportunity to perfect and to mature and to grow. Because once we die, we get a new body and we become completely different. And then the third one was unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, nobody can ever achieve that. Nobody can be that Christ-like. But we have a responsibility to be as Christ-like as we can be. To put away the burdens, to put away the blockages, to put away the obstacles, so that the Spirit of God can minister to us. Does this person sound like a person who is a nail in a sure place? Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's a pretty serious verse, isn't it? It's as if there are people out there or spirits out there that want to toss us around, as if they want us to go off on every wind of doctrine, as if they want us to fall for every sleight of men or every cunning craftiness, as if there are people out there lying in wait to deceive us. Well, that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly the way it is. And as long as we're within these walls, we're fairly well protected from this. But if you go outside of these walls, there are people, there are the devil and his angels just waiting to tempt us. What's it like to be not tossed? Well, I think this is referring to a ship in water being tossed about on the currents of life. And so it's saying that we're not to be tossed by some new thing or some new doctrine or some new finding. The winds of doctrine. Now again, this is a very stable ship here at Bendigo, and that's really good, that's really exceptional. But there are winds of doctrine out there. They're on the phone, they're on the internet, they're in books and magazines, they're people in other churches who just want to share another doctrine. They're the tricks of men, people who want to deceive us, who want to let the evil spirits just trick us into doing things, or the cleverness of those who want to deceive and to destroy us, and they do exist. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, this is verse 16, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And what that's saying is that each joint, each piece of the body has to work really well. The people that we had visiting last weekend, Jeff and Elaine, Jeff needs to have his knee operated on and both hips replaced. So when he gets in and out of the car, it's a mammoth job. He's got to figure out which leg to put in first and then when to bend it to get into the car. In other words, his joints and his hips are not working together. And he needs some maintenance. Well, the church needs to be the same. Not having a joint that's stiff or out of place or not working. When we all work together, when we're all a nail in a sure place, then God can use the body, the church, to edify itself in love. The truth in love, God's truth, is found in the scriptures, not as made up by men. And if you're not understanding what I'm saying, there is that there are people who make up their own scriptures. They make up their own Bible. They preach a doctrine, and when it comes down to it, they're virtually putting their own interpretation in, and they're pulling things together in an effort to deceive you. Be there for the body, be fitted into the body, be increasing the effectiveness of the body. Not sitting back, letting others do all the ministries. All right, there's got to be a conclusion, so let's have a look at the conclusion. Keep you all awake. To be a nail in a sure place, we need to protect ourselves from God's enemies. We need to be around the church and its activities. We need to take time to mature in Christ, to grow in faith, to be a blessing to others. I know somebody cooked a meal for the pastor and his wife and family, and they were really excited to receive that meal. Someone was a blessing to them. Now, probably other people did the same thing, and I'm not trying to say that you should have or you shouldn't have, but what I'm saying is that when we are a blessing to others, then we're a blessing to others. Remember that Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, they let the promises of God go. They disobeyed. They turned to idols. What's an idol? An idol is anything that takes the place of God. It can be furniture. It can be trinkets. Can be a car. Can be a job. Anything that takes the place of God. And what happened to them? Their nail was removed. So this morning, we all need to be that nail in a sure place. We all need to take the initiative to be that person. It's not by accident, but it's by a deliberate act of the will. I will do this. Now, you could say, if God wills, you could say, by God's grace, but it's an individual decision that we need to make. I will be this person. I will be that person who is a nail in a sure place. Thank you. We're going to turn to hymn 202, I believe it is. Yes, 202. We're going to sing through all of the verses and then I'll close in prayer. In times like these, you need a saviour. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, I have a saviour. Let's stand and sing through the three verses of 202.